Hello, and welcome to Right Now with Ralph Martin, a podcast where author, speaker, and worldwide renewal leader, Dr. Ralph Martin, shares what the Holy Spirit is stirring up in the church right now. Words of encouragement from the Lord to strengthen you for such a time as this. We're glad you can be with us as we seek to encourage you for this moment in history. And now, your host, Ralph Martin.
Hello. My name is Ralph Martin. I'm president of Renewal Ministries, based here in Ann Arbor, Michigan, but just got back from Uruguay doing a priest retreat with Bishop Scott McCaig from Canada. But I'm going to talk about a really important topic today. Like, it's controversial. It's in the news. And the question is, are sexual sins really that serious? And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But I am pretty excited today to announce for the first time that I've written a new book. It's called The Coming Judgment, Are We Ready? And this is one of the most important books I've ever written. I think it brings together things that have been on my mind and heart. I've been talking about for many years. But every single Sunday, we say in church when we recite the creed, He's coming again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And of His kingdom, they'll have no end. And yet we hardly ever hear anything about the return of the Lord or the final judgment. Yet every one of us is going to have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our life. Have we thought about that? Do we know what's going to be involved in that? Do we know how to live every day so we're really ready for that? Well, that's why I've written this book, and I'm pretty excited it's out. It takes a while to get into all the distribution channels. Like, it's already listed on Amazon as pre-order. Maybe by the time the video shows, it will be actually in stock on Amazon. But right now, it is definitely in stock, ready to ship immediately at our offices at Renewal Ministries in Ann Arbor. So if you go to our website, renewalministries.net, and click on store, you'll be able to order it and get it right away. So there's some amazing endorsements for it. Father Dave Pavanka from Franciscan University, Jeff Cavins, the rector of the Angelicum University in Rome, the Archbishop in Sydney, Australia, and many, many others who have said this is a really important book, so I hope you can get it. But now, let's talk about the controversy. What's the story about sexual sins? Pope Francis would often say they're not the most important sins. It seems like maybe Pope Leo recently has said something similar. It's just kind of gotten into the atmosphere. There's a little history to it, a little recent history. Back in 2023, the Vatican published a document called Fiducia Supplicans, which talked about the possibility about doing blessings for same-sex couples. Now, this caused a huge uproar in the church, because it seemed to be giving some kind of blessing or approval to relationships that are gravely wrong, are very much against what Scripture teaches and what the church teaches. So you can understand why people were kind of like, what's going on in the Catholic Church? And then all the bishops' conferences in Africa, virtually all of them, I think there were a few exceptions, came out with a document saying, we're not going to do this. And the first part of the document was an amazing accounting of what God's word says about the immorality of homosexual relationships, and saying, we're not going to violate God's word. The second part of their document says that, and besides that, it's culturally very repugnant in our cultures, and people would never stand for it. So Rome, realizing that they had a big problem on their hands, sort of allowed the African bishops to say this and to implement that in their own countries. We're not going to do this. But they seem to kind of like brush it off. And some of the leading cardinals, and I'd say even the Pope said, eventually everybody's going to come around to this. And other leading cardinals said, well, the Africans are still, their culture is sort of like primitive. It was really kind of like a racist comment. And They ignored the fact that the African bishops were primarily saying, this is against God's word. They just weren't dealing with it on that level. They were dealing on the level, well, this is a policy we have that could, that we think will change and, you know, they'll come along later on type of thing. So very, very bad. Well, recently, Cardinal Marx, the Archbishop of Munich, Germany, came out with a decree in his diocese instructing his priests to give formal blessings to same-sex relationships, people who are married and divorced without getting an annulment, people in irregular relationships, and said that we're going to give formal blessings to these people. We're going to bless them and their relationships. And he said any priest who in conscience doesn't feel like they can do it needs to refer them to somebody who will do it. This sounds very much like doctors who have serious conscience objections to abortion and they won't do it, saying being forced by the government or the organization they belong to, you need to refer them then to somebody who will do it. This is very, very bad. Now, thankfully, on a trip coming back from Africa, Pope Leo was asked by a reporter, how are you going to deal with Cardinal Marx's statement in terms of how it affects the unity of the church? You know, probably implying that, you know, so many people are against doing same-sex blessings, and it's the official policy. It turns out Pope Francis later on, about a year later after Fiducia Supplicans was published, he was getting an interview, and in the interview he said, well, I don't really mean that we should bless people in their relationships. We should really bless them as individuals, even though the document talked about blessing couples. So the Pope said, well, it's really interesting to read his words. They're very, very clear, which is very, very helpful. Too bad it was took a year later before he made the qualification. And by that time, all people knew about what they heard. They didn't, not too many people heard the qualification. So this is what Pope Francis said, which is very good. He said, what I allowed was not to bless the union. That cannot be done because that is not a sacrament. I cannot. The Lord made it that way. But to bless each person? Yes. The blessing is for everyone, for everyone. To bless a homosexual type union, however, goes against the law, the natural law, the law of the church. But to bless each person, why not? So that was a good qualification, but a lot of people haven't heard it. And Cardinal Marx just recently openly repudiated Pope Francis's qualification about not being able to bless unions and has instructed the priest in his diocese to do so. Now, on the trip home from Africa, Pope Leo was asked by a reporter, how is this really going to affect the unity of the church? So this is what Pope Leo said. This is an exact transcript. First of all, I think it's very important to understand that the unity or division of the church should not revolve around sexual matters. We tend to think that when the church is talking about morality, that the only issue of morality is sexual. In reality, I believe there are much greater, more important issues such as justice, equality, freedom of men and women, freedom of religion that would all take priority before that particular issue. The Holy See has already spoken to the German bishops. In another version of the interview, he says, this is against Vatican policy, and we've spoken to the German bishops. And then he goes on to say, the Holy See has made it clear that we do not agree with the formalized blessing of couples, in this case, homosexual couples, as you asked, or couples in irregular situations, beyond what was specifically, if you will, allowed for by Pope Francis in saying that all people receive blessings. And then Pope Leo makes a very important addition, qualification to something Pope Francis was famous for saying. Pope Francis would say, everybody's welcome, everybody's welcome, tutti, 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 everybody's welcome. And then Pope Leo adds an important qualification. He says, Francis's well-known expression, tutti, 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 is an expression of the church's belief that all are welcome, all are invited, all are invited to follow Jesus, and all are invited to look for conversion in their lives. So glad to hear that. That's a really important qualification. I spent the last number of years, ever since it became popular to talk about we need to be a welcoming church, I've had to say every single time that we're not just welcoming people to a, you know, like a religious society where people believe what they want and feel better because they pray or receive the sacraments, even if they receive the sacraments unworthily, but we're welcome to an encounter to Christ. We're welcoming people to know Jesus. We're welcoming people, as Pope Leo said, we're welcoming them to follow Jesus, and we're inviting them to look for conversion in their lives. Praise the Lord. That's good. That's true. That's really important. Now, and then he goes on to say, Pope Leo, to go beyond that today, I think that the topic of sexual morality, of blessings for homosexual people and people in their regular relationships, can cause more disunity than unity, and that we should look for ways to build our unity upon Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ teaches. Well, I really agree that we should build our unity on Jesus Christ and on what Jesus Christ teaches. But there's a very serious divergence from what Jesus Christ teaches that's become very common in the world today, but also in the church. And just recently, the new Archbishop of Canterbury, Archbishop Sarah Mullally, the first woman Archbishop of Canterbury since the See of Canterbury was established, made an official visit to Rome, where she was received warmly and welcomed with honors. And the Pope said, well, we have new obstacles to our unity, but we should keep trying for our unity. Now, the Anglican Church has so far drifted from what the Catholic Church believes and is so far adrift, and it's cut itself loose from Scripture and tradition, that actually 80% of the Anglican bishops in the world have said we no longer have confidence in the Archbishop of Canterbury. But here, the Archbishop of Canterbury is being received warmly by Rome, by the Pope. She's been given the opportunity to give a blessing from the tomb of St. Peter, the chapel that's around the tomb of St. Peter. She gives a blessing, and one of the cardinals there, who's her host, is seen making the sign of the cross, receiving her blessing. Now, the Catholic Church doesn't believe that she's really a priest. The Catholic Church doesn't believe that she's really a bishop. The Catholic Church really believes that Christ has revealed to us that women cannot be bishops and priests. And here we are acting like she's a real bishop and she's a real priest. But not only that, we're honoring her, even though she's representing a church that has departed from the apostolic faith. And here she is on the site of the tomb of the apostle Peter. Would Peter roll over in the grave to have a female Anglican archbishop giving a blessing from his tomb? I think so. They've departed so far from the apostolic teaching that the Catholic, up until 1930, all the Christians in the world, all Protestants, all Orthodox, all Catholics believed that the purpose of human sexuality was to bring together a man and woman in holy marriage, open to life, and that every exercise of sexuality outside of holy marriage was offensive to the Lord and damaging to people. But the Anglican Church in 1930 opened up an exception, saying in some situations it may be okay to use artificial contraception to avoid the conception of children. But one thing led to another. It led to an acceptance of divorce and remarriage. It led to ordaining female priests. It led to accepting the whole LGBTQ agenda. And Archbishop Sarah Mullally herself began as an evangelical Anglican that held firmer on all these issues. But over the years, she evolved as she progressed to being able to be elected Archbishop of Canterbury, the head of the Anglican Church, and she changed her positions. She accepted abortion. She accepted blessing homosexual relationships. And now she's being warmly received by Rome. So I just think that there isn't clear thinking going on. How can we actually realistically think that unity with the Anglicans are possible unless they repent? How can we possibly think that it's helpful for promoting Christian unity to honor somebody who's not even a priest or bishop and who is teaching serious error? How can we honor somebody who 80% of the believing Anglican archbishops of the world, mainly from Africa, don't have confidence in her? What are we doing? What are we doing? What's going on? What kind of spiritual blindness is at work? Quite honestly, it reminds me of what Pope Paul VI said many years ago after some of this corruption was beginning to become apparent in the wake of Vatican II. He said, there's fissures in the church, there's cracks in the foundation of the church out of which the smoke of Satan is arising. I think we are still in that situation. I think Pope Leo is honestly trying to do what he thinks best in terms of continuing with the tradition of dialogue with the Anglicans, even though the dialogue with the Anglicans now has insurmountable obstacles unless the Anglicans repent, which they show no interest in doing. And the same with what the Germans are doing, what Cardinal Marx is doing. Now, I agree that there's lots of important issues. You know, there's a list actually of kind of capital sins in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. There's certain things that are capital sins, that are deadly sins, that are like the root or foundation of other sins, like pride and covetousness and lust and anger, envy and jealousy and excessive anger. And all those things are serious sins, and depending on how deeply somebody is involved in them, how profoundly they act on the basis of them, it could be mortal sins for sure. Now, the only ranking that I know of sins in the New Testament is when Jesus talks about the unforgivable sin, and that's the sin against the Holy Spirit. That's kind of the hardness of heart, the perverse rebellion, the doubling down on pride and anger and all the capital sins, perhaps, and just saying no to the light that God is giving us, the mercy he's showing us through the Holy Spirit that's inviting us to repent, that's inviting us to believe, that's giving us the opportunity to avail ourselves of the mercy of God. And once you close yourself up, off to the invitation of the Lord, once you close yourself off from the light that God is so much wanting to give us, you're plunging yourself into a darkness that is very hard to recover from. However, there's a lot of other very serious sins, serious enough to actually exclude ourselves from the kingdom of God, serious enough to send us to hell, including sexual sins. And one of the things it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, don't let anybody deceive you. The immoral will not enter the kingdom of God. The underlying Greek word there is related to porneia, sexual sin. And my colleague at the seminary, Dr. Mary Healy, he's on a committee to revise the New American Bible, New Testament translation. And she says that they very well may translate it for what it actually says, that sexually sinners will not enter the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. But we don't even need it to be retranslated because Paul spells it out. The fornicator, the adulterer, the person who engages in homosexual activity, the thief, the robber, the drunkard, the miser, all the other list of sins will not enter the kingdom of God. Now, pertaining to homosexuality, he's not talking about orientation. He's not talking about temptation. He's talking about doing things with your body sexually with somebody of the same sex that the Lord says is deadly and is opposed profoundly to his will and purpose for human sexuality. It doesn't take rocket science to understand what God has said to us about the purpose of sexuality. God created us male and female so that we may come together in holy marriage, open to children. That's the purpose. And another colleague at the seminary, Dr. Monica Miller, has written a wonderful response to the current controversy. And besides making some of the same points I'm making, she talks about how profound the creation of man and woman is, and how so much it's a sign, a sacramental sign of the union between Christ and his church, and how it relates to the depth of meaning of the Eucharist. And so sexual morality isn't just a matter of, quote, ethics. It's about something very profound that God has established in the human race, very fundamental. Marriage and a family is fundamental to human existence, to human society. A human society doesn't honor marriage, and the true purpose of sexuality is on the way to disintegration, which we clearly are on right now. So I highly recommend her article. She goes into aspects of the problem that I'm not going into right now. What I want to make clear is that sexual sins may not be the most serious sins, but they're serious enough to send us to hell, and we darn well better pay attention to God's word. Now, there's also another interesting text in 1 Corinthians 6. Paul goes on to say, "Don't you know you're a temple of the Holy Spirit? How can you take a member of Christ's body? You're one body, one spirit with him. You're actually part of Christ's own body. How can you take a member of Christ's body and join them to a prostitute or commit sexual immorality with them?" And then he says, "Every other sin a man commits is outside his body." Even serious sins outside our bodies. But sexual sin is a sin against our own body and against Christ's body and against the sacred temple of the Holy Spirit with which he is. So somebody could make a case that sexual sins are the most serious sins because every other sin is against outside our own body. I'm not going to make that case, but Paul seems to be saying that, doesn't he? Now, this has been so firmly established in the life of the church because it's so clear in the Word of God. You know, Jesus said, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I say to you, don't even welcome lust into your heart. He lifted the requirement for chastity. He lifted the necessity of sexual purity. Of course, he also gave us the great grace and mercy of the sacraments, his own body and blood, the sacrament of reconciliation, where if we fall, we can be forgiven and we can receive grace to turn away from serious sins or less serious sins. But also in the early church, three sins were picked out as the most grave sins for which the most grave penances needed to be done: murder, adultery, and idolatry or apostasy. These were considered the gravest of sins, and people had to do lengthy penances, maybe being deprived of the sacraments for years, maybe needing to sit out in front of a church in sackcloth and ashes as a sign of repentance. So there's no question about it. Maybe sexual sins aren't the greatest of sins, but they can be clearly great enough to exclude us from the communion of the church and to exclude us from the kingdom of God. And then, of course, we remember what Mary told Jacinta at Fatima when she was dying in the hospital in Lisbon. She said, "The sin that most people go to hell for is sins of the flesh." Now, this makes a certain sense. Now, I know that's private revelation. I know it's not the inspired word of God. I know people can question whether people heard Jacinta properly or whether Jacinta heard Mary properly. I think she did. Because let's face it, how many people are murderers? Not too many. How many people are idolaters? Well, more of those. How many people commit sexual sin? Lots. So it doesn't surprise me at all. I think it makes a certain sense that most of the souls going to hell are going there because of sins of the flesh. But we're talking about something really sacred, something really holy. Now, I know Pope Leo's in a tough spot. On one hand, he has traditionalists threatening to depart from any kind of obedience to the Pope, which is schism. And on the other hand, he has the German church basically saying, we don't believe this stuff anymore. And we think it's really important for us to do this because we think we're going to attract people because of it. How foolish is that? Look what happened to the Anglican church when they tried to attract people by changing sexual teaching. They declined, and they're still declining. I mean, even on a totally pragmatic basis, it's foolish to change the strength of our teaching. But not only that, we're not just doing things on a pragmatic basis, what will most attract people. Our responsibility is to listen ever so carefully to what God is revealing to us about the purpose of human life and what's necessary for salvation, and passing it on faithfully That means that we're not going to be able to politically kind of assuage different factions in the church for the sake of unity. The only kind of unity Jesus has asked us to have is unity based on radical fidelity to him and his teaching. What did he command us to do? He said, preach the gospel to the whole world and make disciples of all nations by teaching them everything I've taught you. That really includes very significantly the teaching about the truth about marriage and sexuality. We can't have a fuzzy unity without addressing those issues. We can't have a fuzzy unity without radical faithfulness to the Word of God. And honestly, sometimes it seems like some people in Rome aren't convinced about the truth of the Word of God, and they think they could just manage things politically. God help us. We really need it, don't we? God help Pope Leo. He's trying to do a tough job in a really tough situation. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon him and give him courage and clarity. God help us to live according to the Word of God in the area of marriage and sexuality. It can be a struggle. Some of the greatest saints have struggled, like St. Augustine. St. Augustine actually, by the time he wanted to be a Christian, said, I can't get free of these sexual sins. He didn't think he could live without a sexual relationship. He said, I'm in bondage. I'm a slave to sexual sin. He had a mistress from his teenage years. He had a child out of wedlock. But then he also said, I'm responsible for having gotten to this point. I made a whole series of free decisions to give in to lust early in my life, and now the consequences of that is I'm a slave. But he really wanted to get out of bondage to sexual sin. And over a period of years, he kept crying out. He kept making efforts. He kept asking God for his mercy, but he kept doing his part. When light came, he responded to it. When the door opened, he walked through it. So if anybody is in sexual sin, oh my goodness, there's hope for you, but you got to do your part. What did Jesus say? He said, if your right eye causes you sin, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your right foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. Better to enter the kingdom missing parts of our body rather than to go down to hell with an intact body. Now, this is Jewish hyperbole. It is. Jesus doesn't literally want us to cut off parts of our body. But by identifying the literary form, we tend to protect ourselves from what the message is. The message is, and it's a very serious message, is to do everything you can to get free of serious sin, because serious sin will mess up your life on this earth. And if you don't repent of it before you die, you're going to go to hell. Ah, God, thank you for the clarity of your word. Thank you for the efforts that Pope Leo is making to navigate a difficult situation. And thank you, Lord, for the grace you're giving us to live in faithfulness to your word, despite what's happening in the world and sometimes despite what's happening in the church. Amen.
This podcast is brought to you by Renewal Ministries, part of the Renewal Podcast Network. If you are enjoying this podcast, we invite you to help us spread the word by leaving us a rating or review, following or subscribing to this podcast, or sharing on social media. Until next time, this is Right Now with Ralph Martin.